Good morning, church. I'd like to welcome you here online this morning. I know this may feel a little strange to most of you. It's not what you're used to. Let me be honest. It's a little different for me to preaching essentially to an empty sanctuary. But we're trying to be faithful to the Lord and getting you a message, but at the same time honoring those who God has placed in authority over us. And so we welcome you here this morning. We pray that this will be a blessing to you as we reach out and as we continue to do the ministry God has called us to. Would you please pray with me? Abba, Father, we do thank you for this day. And Father, while it seems strange to us not to be together physically as a family, we thank you that we can draw together via technology and still be together as a family in spirit and in love. And so, Father, today I pray for each of our regular attenders and even those that are listening that don't normally attend. Father, would you be with them through this time of uncertainty and this time of just a sense of fear because we don't know what tomorrow holds. But, Father, may today we look to you again, knowing and trusting that you are on your throne and that you are guiding this whole situation. You have promised to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. And so, Father, we lean upon that today. I ask just now that you would be with those who are struggling with this disease or other illnesses. Father, be with the medical teams that are working with them. Continue to bless them. Be with our leaders as they make difficult decisions, and be with us as we seek to do your will in the midst of some difficult and trying times. Father, just now I would ask that you would set me aside, that you would use my voice to speak forth your truth. Father, open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to the message that you have. Allow your spirit to work in our lives each and every day. Father, I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In times of deepest need, at least for most of us, after our faith, there is one place we turn the most for comfort, and that is to our families. We find it in the arms of those that we are closest to, the ones that we love the dearest. We cherish them, don't we? I mean, I saw a Facebook post this week from a dear friend of mine whose name is Sarah, and I'd like to share with you just a moment the words that she typed that day, trying not to have a pity party, and trying to boost myself up to prepare for my trip to Columbus while I sit in my car eating lunch in the Target parking lot. My dad had another major back surgery to prevent paralysis. He's home now and doing well, but due to the COVID-19 scare, we are all maintaining our distance. My sister's kids are staying with us because we don't know if they've been exposed, and my sister is helping my mom take care of my dad. I have to get my niece her medicine, and I know driving by my parents' home and only seeing them through the window and not getting to hug them is going to be so difficult. But it's worth not getting any of them sick. They're both at high risk. I know God is taking care of them, and yes, I'll get to see their faces, but I can't wait for that day when I can hug them and squeeze them again. Hug and kiss the loved ones you're with. Pray for our country, for those who are separated, and as weird as it sounds, enjoy your quarantine time. It's quality time with your Heavenly Father and with those of your household. Another story that I heard this week actually involves my son-in-law Ethan and my daughter Gail and how they are trying to continue their ministry and keep a calmness around their house. And I'd like to share with you what they are doing. You see, Ethan's dad David has gone through three separate bouts of cancer, and his immune system is is very low, and his mom, Cindy, is not much better. She has other conditions that cause her to be in that high-risk area as well. And so they lovingly have reached out to their children and their grandchildren and said, please don't come and see us right now. We need to stay safe, and we need you to understand that we love you, but now is not a good time for us to come and to share face-to-face. And so while it's a struggle for the kids, they've agreed to do that. And one of the struggles for them is that every Monday they have a family night. You see, they live so close in proximity that they can physically get together for an evening meal on Friday night, and it's become known as family night. But right now they can't do that, and so they've come up with an option. And here's what Ethan shared via FaceTime, he and Gail. So we did a FaceTime, but it's the multiple person FaceTime. It's the first time we have ever done it. It's awkward. It's weird. But you get to see the family members, and it's loud and it's crazy, which is what a normal Monday night dinner for us actually is. So a practical tip of what we are doing, we're trying to keep as much in routine as possible to keep us from isolating and falling into just not knowing what to do with ourselves. We've agreed as a family to still do Monday night dinner, but it won't be the way it has been in the past. It may not last for 3 or 4 hours as one would typically last. It may only be a 30-minute chat, but at least we get to see and talk with one another and continue to care for one another in that way and to love them. Ethan went on to talk about an elderly couple that he has began to build a relationship with in his new work at Brandywine Community Church. And they had set up a time to do coffee. But this couple is older, and they're in that high-risk area, and so they've asked Ethan not to come. And Ethan is honoring that, but he is still concerned for that family. It's a part of his extended family. It's his church family. And so he's going to reach out to them by phone or by other means of technology from time to time just to touch base and make sure everything is still going well for them. You see, that's what family does. And that's what the family of God is meant to do. It's meant to be the example we should be setting for the world. We don't often stop to think, but do you realize that the first thing that God established after all of his creative work in the beginning, you know, he created the heavens and the earth and the sea and the animals and the moon and the stars and the sun and ultimately man. But the very first thing that he established was the family. The family was intended by God to be that example to living a godly life, yes, as a family, but also in community. They were to be that example to the world. After all, the first missionaries that were ever called wasn't just an individual. God called, in essence, a family. He called Abraham, or in biblical terms, he called Abraham's household. And Abraham was to go, and Abraham was told that if he was obedient to God, if he would follow the call of God, if he would live that godly life, his family would be a blessing to the world. In Genesis 12:1, we find Moses recording these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families, all the households of the earth shall be blessed. You see, the blessing that they were to be was to be that example of what it means to be a God-fearing and a God-loving and a God-honoring family. If we were to keep reading and read in verse 5 in chapter 12, we would find Moses describing exactly who it was that Abraham took with him. He took Sarah, his wife, He took his nephew Lot. But it also says later in that verse, that he took as well all of his possessions and the people they acquired while in Haran. In other words, his servants. He took all of them. That was his household, and he moved it to a foreign land. This is what was meant in biblical times when we read the words family and household in our new, more modern English translations for us. We hear family, and oftentimes we think of this nuclear family. You know, a mom, a dad, and 2.5 kids. But that's not what the Jewish people and the people in Paul's day would have understood. They would have understood that a household included much more than that. That in many ways, the household was a community. It consisted of mom and dad, yes, and the children that may have lived in one house. But it also included sometimes grandma and grandpa who lived in that same house. It included aunts and uncles, and it certainly included the servants and those who would travel and come to begin to live in that community as family. In a very real sense, it was a microcosm or a small glimpse, if you will, of a small town or a community or a society. And because of this, they were the backbone or the foundation of a greater community, which is where our text leads us this morning. This morning we return now to our walk through the letter of Colossians written by the Apostle Paul. And if you recall, as we have looked the last couple of times that we have been in this, I know there's been a few breaks because of me not being here, Alex preaching, but the last couple of times that I've shared a message, we have looked at the heart of the letter of Colossians, which is Paul's call to a community that has been infiltrated by a lot of false teachers, teachers who would want to lead them away from following Christ and lead them back into a little bit more of a corrupted view of the religion of Judaism. In Colossians, we see that the focus of Paul is the importance, the supremacy, the centrality of Christ in our lives, and especially as we look today and as we see today, that Christ is to be central. He is to be at the heart of the family unit and to care for each other because that's what God does for His family. That Christ is central simply because He was willing to go and die on a cross to pay the debt that we owe, to die for our sins, to be buried in a tomb, to be raised on the third day so that we might have life. And it's because of that life and that promised inheritance in the future, that we are called to live as he did. Paul now addresses how this truth should affect the family and everything else they should live and do in order to honor Christ. As we look at the family, I want you to notice that as Paul describes how a godly family should function, he bookends this text with the same message worded just slightly different. It begins in verse 17 of the third chapter where we find these words, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And then Paul jumps into the text that we're going to be wrestling with over the next few minutes, that about the family, the household, and how to live a godly life through it. But then we jump down to verse 23 as he brings this to close, and he says this in verses 23 and 24, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward." That inheritance is the promise of eternal life in the presence of our Father. And it continues on, "You are serving the Lord Christ." All of this is to be caged and matched and bookend into that call that we have to honor and to love Christ. The first and best witness each of us has is how we interact with our family. What I mean by that is the best and strongest witness we have of honoring Christ and living according to His principles is found in the way we live it out in our everyday lives with our families and our community that is around us. Paul is exhorting household members about behaving and living as Christians within the household relationship. For Paul, in that first century body of believers, the family, as I said, was much more than what we think of. But Paul also saw it in terms of three important relationships. One is the husband and wife. And then it steps down a little bit in importance or value. That's a bad word. I don't like value. I don't like importance. But it steps down a little bit in the relationship. It's a different relationship is what I'm trying to say. And that's between parent and child. And then there's a third relationship that's maybe just a little bit lower. And that's between servant and master. He gives instructions or exhortations on the basis of what I would call the foundational or key relationship down to the more relaxed relationship. Yet each is equally important when we think about how we live and our relationship with one another. And so Paul begins with the most intimate of relationships, what I believe is the backbone of the community, the backbone of the church. And the beginning of family, the husband and the wife. And Paul begins where he encourages both of them to fulfill key roles or functions within their relationship. Look with me, if you will, there in the third chapter of Colossians, verses 18 and 19. He says this, "Wives, submit to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." This first exhortation that Paul gives us is to the wives in terms of their relationship to their husband, to their mate. Unfortunately, I believe this is one of those texts in Scripture that often is either totally misinterpreted or at the very least misunderstood. When we read this text just as it is, we see that word submit, and our mind goes to what we understand it to be today, and in that it means that one is to fall under the control or the authority or the heavy hand of the one who is perceived to be over them or stronger than them in all things. In fact, the concise Oxford English Dictionary defines submit in this way: accepting or yielding to a superior or stronger person. And in truth, that's not an incorrect definition, but it's not the picture that Paul is trying to paint for the family of God and for the Christian families. Nearly every time Paul speaks of submission, he qualifies it with this point, that it fall under the auspices of honoring and loving God, that he points it back to Jesus Christ, in whom has all authority over all things. We find in Matthew that he tells us that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And so we all come under that. And so as we think about that and as we look at it, we come to a parallel text found in Ephesians 5. And we generally start with Ephesians 5:22 when we talk about this household relationship. And we go to wives, submit to your husband. But it's important that we not skip over 5 verse 21. Because in that, we are called to joint submission. Submitting to one another as to the Lord, it says, or out of reverence or fear for Christ. It seems to me that Paul is calling us to work together when necessary. And there will be times when it's necessary that the husband, the head of the house as God has ordained it, the spiritual leader of the house, will have to come to that moment and make a decision, because it's just a difficult decision. And it's his responsibility. God has placed him in a role that will require him to make that decision. Most generally, however, I find that a couple truly practicing that call that that we submit to one another out of fear and reverence for the Lord, that we come together and we sit down and we view the issue and the decision that needs to be made. And oftentimes, if we are truly submitting to one another and we're taking time to listen and to talk through, we come to a solution. God leads us to a solution that we both agree with, and there's no need for one to force feed another. But as I said, there are times when it will be necessary. And in that moment, I believe that it's clear that it falls on the head of the house, the husband, to be able to make those decisions. Pastor Timothy Keller, founder of the Redeemer Presbyterian Church, and his wife Kathy Keller wrote a book called The Meaning of Marriage. In it, Kathy gives an example of submission in a tough life decision. It was the late 1980s. Our family was comfortably situated in a very livable suburb of Philadelphia, where Tim held a full-time position as professor. Then he gets an offer to move to New York, to move to New York City and to plant this new church. He was excited by the idea, but I was appalled. Raising our three wild boys in Manhattan was unthinkable. Not only that, but almost no one who knew anything about Manhattan thought the project would be successful. I also knew that this would not be something that Tim would be able to do as a 9-to-5 job, that it would absorb the whole family and nearly all of our time. It was clear to me Tim wanted to take the call, but I had serious doubts that it was right. I expressed my strong doubts to Tim, who responded, "Well, if you don't want to go, then we won't go." However, I replied, "Oh, no, you don't. You aren't putting this decision on me. That's abdication. If you think this is the right thing to do, then exercise your leadership and make the choice. It's your job to break this logjam. It's my job to wrestle with God until I can joyfully support your call." Submitting is not becoming a doormat. It is lovingly supporting one another so that the family might be stronger and bring glory and honor and praise to Christ, who is our ultimate head. Husbands, we're not exempt to Paul's exhortation, for notice what he commands to us. Love your wife and do not be harsh. In light of the wife's call to submission, Paul reminds us that they were never intended to be our slaves, to drop everything and to bend to our every whim or command. If we were to return again to the very beginning where God established the relationship of husband and wife and where family began, actually go back a little bit further where he had just finished creation and we're told that he looks back on it and he sees that everything is good. But then he takes a second glance and he notices that there is something that is not good. He says it's not good that man should be alone. And so instead of going out and creating a separate individual, just as he had created man from the dust of the earth, God caused a deep sleep to fall on man and he took something out of man. He made man a little less than he originally was. And out of that rib that he took from the side of Adam, we're told that he created woman. We're told that he created a helpmate, a partner, one to walk alongside, one to support, one to encourage. Not one who is meant to be a subservient or a slave, but one who was to be there in times of need and in times of struggle. Brothers and sisters, I know this may come as a surprise to you, especially in these uncertain times and our current situation, but life is tough, isn't it? And I got to tell you that the life in ministry is even difficult. Many times Cindy and I find ourselves struggling and discouraged. But God has given us one another in order to support and encourage and to lift up one another, to love one another, to submit to one another. I can tell you with all honesty that without Cindy by my side through all of this, through going back to college at the age of 42 and answering God's call, it would have been easy and probably likely that I would have just given up. I'd never got this profession started. But Cindy has been that rock for me. She's been that helpmate. She didn't want to answer that call at first. You've all heard that story. And yet she faithfully stood beside me. She submitted not to my call, but to God's call upon me into ministry. And she is a vital part of me being able to do what I do because God uses her so that in those times of discouragement, I can go to her and I can share with her. And she strengthens me, which causes me to love her all the more. Men, we don't love our wives when we take that position of making them a slave and we're the master. We just downgrade who they are. Love is when in the midst of all of our struggles and the businesses that we do, we seek their advice and opinion. We take time in the stress of their day to care for them. We take time in those moments when they come home or we come home, if they're stay-at-home moms and they just had this terrible day and all they're doing is weeping and they come to you and say, I need a hug. Now, most of us are wired so that we would say, what's wrong? I need to fix the problem. But in that moment, we need to just love them. We need to just reach out and hold them and reassure them that they are loved and that they are valuable. And that they are important to not only us, but to our family and to those around us. We submit to their needs, and maybe that's helping out around the house. Maybe that's actually putting some dishes in a dishwasher or sweeping the floor or all manner of things. For young parents, maybe it's the husband getting up and doing the midnight feeding because the wife is just exhausted and cannot do that. And so you get up and you take care of that. And in the midst of all of that, what you are saying without ever saying a word is you are valuable to me. That I love you. You see, Jesus said, love is giving one's life for a friend. Love is all about our willingness, men, to sacrifice for the needs of our wives and our families. Paul then turns his thoughts to the relationship to parent and child. He moves right along from that first foundational relationship to the next most important in the family, and that being between parent and child. And in Colossians 3, 20 and 21, we find these words. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Notice again that in Paul's exhortation to the children to live out God's commandment of obeying their parents, he once again points everything back to the Lord. That the Lord Jesus Christ is central in the family and in the relationship. As we are reminded from Paul's words to the Ephesians in chapter 6, this exhortation, this call for our young people, our children, to obey their parents is one that comes with a blessing. If we honor that, if we continue to follow that as children and teenagers and maybe sometimes even as young adults, because we still need that encouragement and that undergirding of our parents, we are told that we will be blessed, that God will be there for us in all things. Young people, I want you to know that at times you find it hard because you think your parents just don't understand. Having raised two teenagers, I can tell you, parents, I've heard that so many times. But Dad, you don't understand. It's not like it was when you were growing up. But Mom, you don't understand. You're a girl. You can't possibly understand what this struggle is. Let me assure you, they understand more than you think. That the rules and the boundaries, the rules and the boundaries we've set are not because we want to be mean and controlling. We set them because we love you and desire the best for you. These boundaries reflect our hearts, which are the words of Jesus to a struggling nation as they are in exile in Babylon, when he says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Parents, we need to be careful in how we approach our children. Paul calls us to discipline in a way that we are not provoking or causing our children to become discouraged with life. Discipline should always be done from a position of love and not anger or out of frustration. For anger only incites anger, but love encourages and corrects. Donald L. Bubna in Leadership Magazine said this concerning discipline. Discipline is to strengthen and restore, not to condemn or destroy. So young people, I trust that right now while the schools are closed and you are getting bored just sitting around your house and you ask your parents, can I go here or can I go there? And the answer is no. You would understand that the answer is not because they want to make your life miserable, but because they desire to keep you safe and because you are loved. Parents, in the midst of all this, I encourage you to find special ways to reassure your children that it's going to be okay and that you do understand their frustrations, but also show them and reassure them of your love. Finally, Paul turns to those who are not directly related to the servants, which in our current situation might be the most relevant to us, because these are the people who right now we are being separated from the most. And through this time of not being able to meet together as a family, Colossians 3:22 says this, bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with certainty of heart, fearing the Lord. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. That is Colossians 4:1. Paul here speaks to you, if you will, to the extended family. We also once again see Paul call or point to the centrality of Christ in all of this. Be faithful in the service out of fear for the Lord. He also calls those who are over them, the masters, their leaders, to respond to them in a way that is just and fair, not simply because it is the right thing to do, but first and foremost because we have a master, a leader who is over us, who is Christ the Lord. Seems to me that Paul's message here is that we treat one another as equals, giving the best of ourselves to one another regardless of position. And the best of ourselves is to love them with the love of the Lord. Soul singer Lionel Richie was once deeply impacted by a speech in which his father had honored his mother on their 37th wedding anniversary. In his speech, Richie Sr. had lovingly honored his wife for sticking by him through the ups and downs of life over the many years. Lionel said, "What a great story, because I pass through my house every day and I don't say thank you. I just take for granted that certain things be done." In the body of Christ, we too are encouraged to give honor to one another. The Apostle Paul exhorts us in Romans 12:10 and says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. He also points to that same thing in Philippians 1:3, and you see the humility and thinking of others in Philippians chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, let us continue to honor one another. I know many of you, as I am, are not pleased that we cannot physically be together here today as a family on this Lord's Day. But I encourage you through the lens of the family of God, by the
orders of those God has placed in authority over us, specifically the local government, we are following God's or Paul's call to act in a just and fair way. And I use this term cautiously towards our leaders and masters. We are setting a solid example to our children, responding in love for our families as well as our fellow men. At the same time, we need to remember that since we are not able to be together here physically, we are still a family. Separated, yes, but still a family. And as I shared at the beginning of this message, we still need to be present for one another. So I encourage you, as is fitting in the Lord, to reach out this week and just touch base with one another. In that time of reaching out, if you learn of a need that we need to be made aware of, please contact us. Give us a call here at the church office that we might be able to make available to the best of our abilities those needs and meet them. But to do it in a way that keeps our community safe in these trying times. I encourage you, reach out. We may not be able to be together physically, but we can be together spiritually, and we can reach out through modern technology as we're doing here today in this message, or through a phone call. Father, our brothers and sisters, let your fellow family members, those in your immediate family and those in your church family, know that they are not alone and that you love and care for them deeply in the love of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. And Father, while we cannot gather in this place at this time, we thank you that through the technologies that you have given us and the tools that you have given us, that we can still reach out and we can still share in love with our families, that we can share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, that we might share with them that through living out godly lives, that God will honor and bless us as He has promised. Father, we don't know what that blessing may look like on the other side of this, but we do trust that you are in control. And Father, may we take this message, and may we take it to heart, and may we be mindful of the needs of not only our family that's sheltered alone with us in our homes, but those of the greater community, those of the servants and the sojourners, as Scripture calls them, that they too are a part of our family and that we may reach out and that we may touch them. So that, Father, in all of this, you may be exalted and you may be honored. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God bless you throughout this week.